This morning we want to introduce one of the main themes of this letter to the Philippians. The theme is joy. We'll see how the church of Philippi was founded, established, born of joy, and how the letter to the church of Philippians was composed in joy. Joy is one of the key themes in this letter. We're not going to actually look at the text of the letter this morning. We'll hold that for another day. This morning, we want to look at joy. At joy. It's a good theme as we come into the Christmas season. Paul founded the church of Philippians in joy. He later wrote the letter in a spirit of joy. And we should see how we too, as believers in Christ Jesus, should live in that very same joy. This is a joy that finds contentment in life because we are in Christ. Despite the hardships and the challenges that life may throw our way. That's what we mean by joy. Again, joy in the Lord finds contentment and peace in life despite the hardships and the challenges we may face. We'll see this morning that Paul had great joy in his heart when he founded the church of Philippi, and then later on when he wrote the letter to the church. In fact, many have called Philippians the epistle of joy. It's a strong theme that runs through the whole letter. In the four brief chapters of Philippians, we will see joy mentioned 16 times. That's an average of four times for each chapter. It is indeed an epistle of joy. But let's begin this morning by looking at the founding of the church in Philippi and the joy that Paul was able to express when he first arrived in Philippi during his second missionary journey. This takes us back to the book of Acts, chapter 16. We're going to begin at the very beginning of chapter 16, because that's where we are introduced to Timothy. And we'll see later that Timothy was mentioned in the opening verses of the book of Philippians, and Timothy also is a key servant in that church at Philippi. So as Paul is traveling along during his second missionary journey, he came to the city of Lystra. This was actually a return trip to Lystra for Paul, because Paul had visited Lystra during his first missionary journey. And so as Paul is beginning his second missionary journey, he intentionally plans to revisit the churches that he had founded during his first trip as a missionary. At the city of Lystra, the young Timothy expresses a desire to join up with Paul and Silas as they travel from city to share the message of the gospel. Now, we're not sure if Timothy became a believer in Christ during Paul's first visit to that city or the second, but what we do see now is Timothy has this desire to join with Paul. It's clear that Timothy had come to know the joy of salvation because of the preaching of Paul. And so now he wants to assist Paul in bringing that same joy to others. As Paul and Silas and now Timothy headed west from Lystra across Asia Minor, the exciting work of spreading the gospel continues. We read a very interesting description of this westward move across Asia Minor in Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 6. It says that Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. And so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. This passage has always fascinated me. We see so clearly the hand of God directing the travels of the gospel. God had a plan for Paul. Whenever Paul decided to go one direction, God would redirect him in a different direction. It reminds us that the spread of the gospel is not something that we have control over. God will have the gospel to go to all the regions of the world. God wants us just to be open and obedient to his leading and his calling in our lives. We're not in control. God is. We are simply to be obedient. As I mentioned, next week we'll be doing beginning our Lottie Mooney Christmas offering and our week of prayer for missions. We don't decide where the gospel goes. God has already decided. He just wants us to be obedient and to pray for and to give and to support the missions as the mission goes and the gospel goes to where God would have it to go. So Paul now finds himself in the city of Troas, a place that he himself had not planned to go, but a place that God had brought him to. As Paul waited in Troas for further direction from God, he had a vision. In the night, Paul received a vision from a man from Macedonia calling him to come over to Macedonia. Then in Acts chapter 16, verse 10, reads, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave from Macedonia, or for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You know, this trip is a significant trip because it's now moving the gospel from the east to the west. By traveling from Asia Minor to Macedonia, Paul is actually traveling over to the eastern edge of the Western world. He's traveling from Asia into Europe with the gospel for the first time. After arriving at the port city of Neapolis, Paul heads inland about 9 miles to the city of Philippi. Acts 16:12 reads, from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. Notice, if you do, the narrative has now switched over to the first person we. Luke, who is the writer of the book of Acts, seems to now have joined this missionary team. So we have Paul and Silas and Timothy, and now Luke. And this team of missionaries has come into the city of Philippi. We'll say a little bit more about Philippi before we go on. The settlement at that location started off as a small village by the name of Thrace until about 357 BC, when that little village was conquered by Philip II of Macedon. Philip II of Macedon is actually the father of Alexander the Great. Philip then rebuilt the city, naming it Philip's City. And it continued to be a Greek settlement for the next few hundred years until the time period of the Romans. In fact, if you remember, Alexander the Great, the son of Philip, was the one who had conquered the Mediterranean world this time and spread Greek culture and Greek language throughout this time. But into the Roman period, in 42 BC, a very significant Roman military battle took place at this very location, and again, the city was destroyed. It was then rebuilt by the Romans as a Roman colony, and a lot of Roman military personnel would retire there. When Paul visits the city the first time in about 49 AD, it was a distinctly Roman city. And that fact is borne out very well in Acts chapter 16. In fact, Paul's Roman citizenship will serve him very favorably while he is in that city. Again, I'd encourage you to read Acts 16, verses 35 through 40. But let's get back now to Paul's arrival in the city. We read that Paul and his companions arrived at the port city of Neapolis. A couple of years ago, our school took a trip to some of the places that Paul had been, and one of our stops was the city of Philippi. And it was a fun stop, as we saw some of the places that Paul himself had been. So this is the port city of Neapolis. This is where Paul had first set foot on European soil. He then travels about 9 miles inland to the city of Philippi. And he travels on the Roman roads. Here's an archaeological excavation of one of the ancient Roman roads. And these roads were built pretty good. They lasted all this time. And so this is one of the roads leading into the city of Philippi. And in here is the actual city. It was a grand city for its time, a very leading city in that region of Macedonia. What's interesting is when we were there on the tour, there were so many animals around. Every place we stopped, there was actually these dogs that would greet all the tourists, and Jake was very, very enamored by the dogs. Trisha and I were learning about the city, Jake was petting the dogs. Another thing that we saw all of through the ruins was these little turtles. And so I think Jake found, you know, 4 or 5 of these turtles. He kept coming up with another turtle. I found another one, Dad. I said, I'm trying to listen to her little talk on learning this place, and he's too busy petting dogs and finding turtles. But he had a good time. He had a good time, and we're hoping some of the things we learned and discovered were good for him. This is just me being creative. I'm trying to be creative with my photography. Why take a picture of the amphitheater when you can get the amphitheater in the reflection of the glass? I made Jake kind of stand there, and so I can get this picture, getting one of the Roman amphitheaters in the reflection there. Now, as we said before, Paul arrived at the city. And as we see in all of Paul's travel, whenever he came to a new city, he would find the Jewish community. He would begin to preach the gospel in the Jewish synagogue. However, Philippi did not have a large enough Jewish population to establish its own synagogue. According to Jewish tradition, you had to have 10 men, which pretty much represented 10 Jewish families, in order to establish a synagogue in that location. Apparently, there was not enough Jewish men to do this in this Roman city of Philippi. So Paul knew that if he were to find the believers, and there were no synagogue to be found, that he would go down to the river, knowing that on the Sabbath day, that is where the community would gather. So on the first Sabbath, Paul goes down to the riverside. And sure enough, he does find a group of people in prayer there at the riverside. And one of the worshipers was a woman named Lydia. She listened to Paul, and she came to believe in Jesus as her Savior. So Lydia actually represents the first European convert to Christianity. We read in Acts 16, beginning in verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. She and the members of her household were baptized. So here is the river right outside of town. And this is the location that is believed to have been where Paul met this group and met Lydia and baptized her, probably right there in that very river. It was a nice little church built right there on the banks of the river to commemorate the spot where Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke had their first convert. And what do we have in the church? Jake loved this. More animals. There is cats in the church. And so as Trish and I were learning all about this wonderful church and this wonderful thing, Jake just had a great time checking out all the cats. Let's go back now to the city of Philippi. As Paul was preaching in this city, his ministry attracted the attention of a slave girl who was possessed with the spirit of divination, which enabled her to predict the future. With this ability, she was able to make a great deal of money for her master. The slave girl began to follow Paul around, proclaiming to everyone in the crowd in a very loud voice, shouting, the passage says, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." This went on for several days. Now, the statement itself is a true statement. But Paul really didn't want this kind of endorsement from someone who was possessed with this kind of a spirit. So finally, Paul, in frustration, turned around and looked right at her and declared, "In the name of the Lord Jesus, I command you to come out of her." And that spirit of divination left the girl. But this caused another problem. Now her master was upset with Paul because he could no longer make money with her abilities anymore. And so the girl's owners seized Paul and Silas and dragged them before the city authorities and said to the city authorities, "These men are Jews and have thrown our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Paul and Silas are then stripped and beaten and thrown into the local jail. This is, again, one of the places that they showed us. This is believed to be the site of the imprisonment of Paul. There's Jake down looking into the cell. And so Paul finds himself in prison because of this situation related to the girl. Now, let me read the next few verses from our story from the book of Acts. We'll let Luke, and remember, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, was actually there, and he saw these events. So let's let the words of Luke tell us the next part of the story. Reading from chapter 16, beginning at verse 25, Luke writes, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And once the doors of the prison flew open, and everyone's chains came loose, and the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought that the prisoners had escaped. Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself. We're all here.' The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" You wonder why? Those are the very first words out of the lips or out of the mouth this Philippian jailer? Well, it's really not hard to understand why. Think of this. This local jailer, probably well aware of what Paul and Silas had been preaching and doing ever since they arrived at the city of Philippi. He had witnessed how Paul and Silas were brought in, how they were abused, how they were beaten by the Roman authorities. And he heard also that after all of this mistreatment and suffering, these two individuals praise him and thanking God in the night. Through it all, the jailer saw the joy that Paul and Silas possessed. This jailer correctly made the connection between the joy that Paul and Silas possessed and the message of Jesus Christ that they were preaching. This was the kind of a joy that the Philippian jailer had never known. And it was the kind of joy that he wanted. Think about his life. As a Roman jailer in the city of Philippi, he probably saw very little joy. He was surrounded by misery and mistreatment. He was surrounded by suffering and incarceration. He did not know the joy that Paul and Silas possessed. He did not know the Savior that Paul and Silas were preaching about. Remember, at the moment that he thought all the prisoners had escaped, his first thought was to take his own life. In Roman tradition, if you allowed your prisoners to escape, you paid the price with your own life. That was the kind of life that this Roman had experienced and knew. In the midst of his crisis, he thought that the best plan was to take his life. He did not know the joy or the Savior. And so, the first thing he asks Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" He could have also said, "What must I do to have the joy that you two seem to have?" Let's finish the story of Philippi with the response of Paul to that inquiry. We read Acts chapter 16, beginning of verse 31. They replied, again, the question is, what must I do to be saved? They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family was baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Again, look at verse 34. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. Again, the jailer saw in Paul a joy that he did not possess. But when he put his trust in Jesus Christ, he was filled with the very same joy that he saw in Paul. It's the same joy that each one of us could experience when we know Jesus Christ, when we walk in Jesus Christ. This may be a good place to make an important distinction between joy and happiness. Now, first of all, happiness. Happiness is all that this world can really offer us, and it's only a temporary happiness. Happiness, as you know, is dependent on our present circumstances. If I'm having a good day, I'm happy. If I'm having a bad day, I'm not so happy. My happiness is dependent on my present circumstances. My present circumstances often change, and therefore my level of happiness will often change. Joy, on the other hand, is something that comes from within. It defies our circumstances. It's a state of the heart, and it's not dependent on whatever my present circumstances happen to be. True joy is a gift from God to those who find their salvation, their grounding in Christ Jesus. You think about it, most people would not have been happy about the treatment that Paul received from the Roman authorities in Philippi. Again, remember, he was dragged before the authorities. He was stripped. He was beaten. He was imprisoned for no good reason. No one would be happy about that. Paul was not happy about that. However, Paul had something better than happiness. He had joy. He had the joy of the Lord. And with the joy of the Lord in his heart, he could sing praises to God from within that cold, dark Roman jail cell in the middle of the night. Most people, if this had happened to them, would have been shouting words of anger from within that jail cell if they were there for the same reasons Paul was there. In fact, this is probably what struck this Philippian jailer so much. He had probably heard many a night where prisoners screamed insults and threats and anger from that inner cell of the prison. But on the night in which Paul was there as a prisoner, he heard something different. He heard singing and praising. The jailer knew there was something different about this prisoner. There was something different about Paul. Paul had joy. That was something that this jailer was not accustomed to hearing from this jail, and he wanted some of that joy himself. Joy comes from a peace in our hearts. It comes from God. It comes from knowing Jesus as our Savior. In fact, that is the very thing that the angels announced at the birth of Jesus. We read the announcement of the angels to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Again, notice what the angels proclaimed. Good news of great joy. Pastor Kafunga gave me this morning his sermon title and text for the 2 weeks he'll be preaching at the end of December. One of his messages is entitled, "Good News of Great Joy." We'll be hearing a wonderful message of this passage in December from Pastor Kafunga. Joy comes with Jesus. Happiness only comes when our circumstances are favorable. Joy is permanent. We can have joy even in the midst of adverse circumstances. Happiness is only fleeting. The Philippian jailer wanted joy in his life, and so he asked Jesus into his heart. The story of Paul in Philippi doesn't end with the conversion of the Philippian jailer. In the morning, the city authorities discovered that Paul was indeed a Roman citizen, and that their treatment of him the night before was not allowed for a Roman citizen. I'd encourage you to read the remainder of Acts chapter 16 to see how the story ends. This photograph is of one of the early churches in the city of Philippi, a Christian church. It was after the time of Paul. I think it's like the 3rd or 4th century. It's a beautiful church. It's been done, a lot of archaeological work has been done here. There's beautiful mosaic floors. You look on the far right-hand edge of the photograph, you see Jacob sitting there. He's not really interested. And there were no animals there. No dogs, no turtles, no cats. And so Jake just sat there longing for the next dog to pet while we learned all about this wonderful church. It was a wonderful exhibit of one of the early churches in the city of Philippi. Let's now turn to the writing of the letter to the Philippians and the joy that was connected with that. Philippians is called one of Paul's prison epistles. There are actually 4 prison epistles, and as the name implies, these were letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison. The 4 prison epistles are Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. And what's interesting, if you look through all 4 of these letters, we do not find Paul complaining or grimacing about being in prison. And by the way, this imprisonment that we're talking about here is Paul's first imprisonment. At the end of the book of Acts, you see Paul going to Rome as a prisoner, and during that Roman imprisonment, the first Roman imprisonment, he writes these 4 prison epistles. Later on, he will be released from that imprisonment, and he goes on to do further missionary work. It was after this period that he also wrote the letter to 1 Timothy. These are events and activities that are not recorded in the book of Acts, but they take place afterward. Paul, after a couple of years, was arrested again, and he finds himself back in Rome as a prisoner. This would be his 2nd Roman imprisonment. This is when he writes the letter of 2 Timothy, and if you read the 2 Timothy, you see a very clear message from Paul that he knows he's about to be put to death. His letters to Timothy, 1 and 2, and Titus are often called the pastoral epistles because they're written from the older pastor to the younger pastor, kind of passing on the baton. But let's go back to the prison epistles from Paul's first Roman imprisonment. Again, if you look through those letters, we see that, and we know that Paul was incarcerated, but he still had joy, and he still had a message of joy and encouragement. In fact, again, looking at the 4 prison epistles, Ephesians. Ephesians was a great letter of encouragement, explaining about our new life in Christ. Colossians. We looked at Colossians last week. That was our Thanksgiving message. We looked at 7 passages from Colossians that encouraged or drew attention to being thankful. Paul's in prison, and he's writing to the church to be thankful. Philippians, as we said, talks about joy 16 times in this letter. Joy is addressed. Philemon is a letter that expresses concern for a runaway slave, Onesimus. Paul is writing to Philemon to encourage him to welcome back Onesimus as a fellow believer. So all of these letters express thanksgiving and joy and concern for others and concern for the church. No whining about being in prison. Paul will not let his circumstances get him down. He may not have been happy about sitting in jail, but he does have joy. He wants the church of Philippi to know that joy. He wants all of us to know that joy. It is gospel joy. It is the gospel of joy. Do we have joy in our Savior? Do we share in the experience of the Philippian jailer who was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God? Do we come into the Christmas season knowing the truth of the angel's announcement to the shepherd that there is a good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Life may not always be easy. Life may sometimes throw us a curveball. There may be some situations that do not make you happy. But you can always have the joy of Christ in your hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that there is joy to be found when we are found in you. Father, life is tough. Things don't always go just the way we want them to go. But Father, let us know and let us experience and let us share that joy that is ours when we have come to believe in Christ Jesus. We have come into relationship with God through Christ Jesus. Paul had that joy that enabled him to sing and praise God despite his circumstances. Let us know that joy as well. Let it be a joy that characterizes our every moment, in the good times and in the bad. Father, let us know the good news of the great joy that is Christ Jesus. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.